An ancient story is told of a wealthy merchant who lived in Baghdad, and he sent his servant out on an errand which required his servant to go to the local marketplace. And as he was on his way, he turned round a corner and he came face to face with Lady Death. The servant was terrified. He ran straight back to his master, told him what had happened, and begged for his master to give him a horse so that he can flee to the distant town of Samarra. Later on, the merchant himself was on his way to the marketplace, and he too came face to face with Lady Death. "Why did you startle my servant?" asked the merchant. Lady Death replied, "Well, actually, it was me who was surprised. I wasn't expecting to see him there. I have an appointment with him tonight in Samarra." Well, that's just a story. But death comes to everyone. And in chapter 23, we find ourselves confronted with the death of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Because you see, death is an appointment that we all must keep. But God's word actually makes it clear that it's God who makes that appointment that we must keep. It is appointed for every man to die once, and after that, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Sarah has lived for 127 years, but even the longest lived must die. Abraham and Sarah have lived comfortably together for many years. Perhaps they've been married for over 100 years. I guess for most of us, a golden wedding is something that we consider we're lucky to get. I don't know what a double golden wedding anniversary is, but Abraham and Sarah almost certainly saw it. But death parts those whom could be parted by nothing else. Even the very special friends of heaven are rarely exempted from the stroke of death. We read of a few, don't we, in God's word, who were spared it. But Sarah dies. She dies in the land of Canaan, where she has probably been with her husband for a period of at least 60 years since they first came there. My friends, death awaits you if Christ does not return first. Are you ready to die? I want us to see that we can actually learn some lessons from the mourning of Abraham upon the death of his wife, Sarah, because death comes to Abraham's house, as it must come to all of our homes if Christ does not first return. People often talk about being ready to die, and when they do so, they talk in that way because they feel that they've fulfilled everything in this life that they wanted to do. I'm ready to die. But that's not what I mean when I ask you, are you ready to die? People sometimes talk of being ready to die because they've had enough of this life and they feel they've nothing else to live for. That's not what I mean when I ask you, are you ready to die? The Apostle Paul was ready to die, and he tells us why. He says, "In this life, I live for Christ, and in the next, I get to be with him." That's what I'm talking about when I ask you, are you ready to die? The Apostle Paul understood that he was walking with his God and Saviour in a relationship which death doesn't destroy. Because death destroys relationships, doesn't it? That's why it's so painful. That's why we fear it so much. Death destroys relationships. But the Apostle Paul understood that he was in a relationship that death could not destroy. Death actually completes it. Death actually would bring it to its conclusion. And what a glorious and what a wonderful conclusion it would be to be with Christ. I wonder, do you have that hope? Are you ready to die? But let's look at Abraham. Now let's just see some real practical things that we can learn. Because one day, if it hasn't already, death will come to your home. Are you ready for it? What is the godly way to respond to it when it happens? God's word instructs us in all these things. We find Abraham in verse 2, he comes and he mourns for Sarah. He weeps for her. Abraham is mourning. It was a true sense of mourning. He didn't just perform all the elaborate ceremonies and customs that were often expected in those times and days. He deeply and sincerely laments this huge loss that the death of Sarah brings. He had a good wife, and she's gone. And he weeps for her. Those two words are used. He came both to mourn, but not just to mourn. He came to weep. Why does it use both words? Is mourning not sufficient? See, his sorrow wasn't counterfeit. Mourning on the external can be counterfeit, but Abraham's wasn't. He came to mourn, but he came to weep. We read, don't we, on one particular occasion. I'm sure there's many more occasions when Christ did. Christ came and he wept. It's deep. It went deep. He sits down by her body and he weeps over his wife. Now, the other week there was a funeral service that took place here. The church was quite full. We would say it was full of mourners. And it was. But you know, they weren't all weeping. Not really. There were some that were. Whilst there were many mourning, they weren't all weeping. Because they didn't all know Ron that well. He was weeping for his wife. Now, given the hope of everlasting life that believers have, I wonder whether you as a Christian sometimes worry about the sense of grief and loss that a Christian should have when someone so close to you dies. Well, Abraham's actions here show us that it's very correct. But when we lose a loved one, we weep over them. We love them. We were at one with them, especially if it's a husband or a wife. He's distraught at his loss. The Bible says that we sorrow, but not as those who do not have hope. Read that in 1 Thessalonians 4. We sorrow, but not as those who do not have hope. Does that mean that somehow Christians have less of a sense of loss? That Christians rightly should not show such a sense of weeping? No, it doesn't. Not at all. Abraham shows us here what our right response should be when someone we love so much passes away. He's heartbroken over his loss. But if we're Christians, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Because when you're in Christ, there is hope, even in death. I wonder if you have that hope in your heart this morning. I want you to notice what Abraham did in verse 3. Abraham stood up from before his dead. And Abraham shows us that in the face of such awful loss, the godly are able to stand up from their mourning. Because that's actually one of the consequences of sorrowing, but sorrowing not as those who do not have hope. You see, the Christian is able to stand up from their mourning. Because the Christian has these great assurances from the Scriptures. If the one that they're sorrowing over was a believer, we know that they're safe in Christ and with their Saviour, and that they're actually in a better place. If I myself am a believer, then I sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. Because I know that one day I will be reunited with those loved ones, with the Lord, forever. And so, yes, I sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. And the Christian can stand up from their mourning because they have this hope within them. You sometimes come across people and they've lost a loved one, and it's as if their life has just stopped and marked time ever since. Sometimes come across parents who've lost a child, and even decades later, the child's bedroom is left exactly as it was when the child died, almost like a shrine to their memory. And they simply cannot move on. They have been unable to stand up from their mourning, because they are sorrowing as those who do not have any hope. When the child died, all their hope died with it, because they do not have any kind of relationship that will go beyond death. They do not have any kind of relationship that survives death. But the Christian does, don't you? You have a relationship that survives death. You have a relationship that goes beyond death. Queen Victoria, famously, following the death of her husband, Prince Albert, continued to wear black for the rest of her life. And it's as if she apparently never stood up from her dead. She never stood up from her sorrowing. She just continued in mourning for the rest of her life. But Abraham shows us that the child of God can stand up from their mourning. Because when you're in Christ, you have within you this hope and this strength and this peace and this comfort that even death cannot separate us from. What can separate us from the love of God? Can even death do it? Not at all. Not at all. And Abraham teaches us here some very vital lessons for Christian living. Now, you might think, well, you know, I'm only very young. This is something that's miles and miles and miles away from me. Oh, no, it's not. No, it's not. The Bible gives us such practical help for every area of our lives. And here it is. How does the Christian believer behave when one so close is taken by the Lord. Abraham shows us. Because if we're like the Apostle Paul, we can say, for me to live is Christ. It's Christ. Now you see, if that truly is how it is for you, you can survive that loss. Because God has not taken from you the one who is your all in all. Now, we sometimes say of our husbands or our wives or our children, oh, they mean everything to me. And we know what we mean by that. He is my world. Or in Liverpool, he is me world. Are they really? Or do you have Christ who truly is your world? Do you have Christ who truly is your all in all? The one who really is your everything. Is he that to you? Truly. Because that is how the Christian is able to be lifted through and carried through these great trials and storms that life brings. Because the one who is God, who is gone, yes, they were your everything. Yes, they were your world. But actually, Christ is. Is he that to you? And yes, we'll continue to weep and grieve. And we'll continue to miss our loved ones desperately. And of course, we'll never forget them. But if they've died in Christ, we know they're safe. And if we are in Christ, we can continue. And look at the humble request that Abraham made to his neighbours for a burying place. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is preaching just before he was martyred, he actually says of Abraham that God gave him no inheritance in the land. Here he is in the land that God has promised to him and all his descendants, and after about 60 years in the land of Canaan, he still considers himself to be a nomad with nowhere to call his own. Quite remarkable. Because he has nowhere. Abraham was a pilgrim, and we do well to remember that we all are pilgrims. We do well to remember that this life is not really what it's all about. In fact, this life is just a brief prelude to that which is to come. This life and this world and everything in it and all the efforts and all the energies that we pour into it is absolutely nothing compared to the vastness and the glory of eternity that's to follow if you're a Christian believer. And the things of this life are just a brief prelude to the whole thing. We're just pilgrims. We're just passing through. We need to remember that, you know. We get far too attached to the things of this life and this world. We allow them to get such a hold of us. And we're just pilgrims. Just passing through. What a difference it would make probably in our churches if we really remembered that as we ought to. What things might we stop amassing for ourselves and in return start to build up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Abraham reminds us we're just pilgrims, just wanderers. Soon we'll be home. And I want you to just briefly, as we close, note Abraham's conduct with his neighbours I just want to point out a few practical things for us. Look at the response that Abraham receives when he talks to these people about a burial place for his wife Sarah. Verse 6, "You are a mighty prince among us." What a reputation Abraham had. Now, we could be sceptical and say, well, they're only saying that because Abraham's such a wealthy man. But I think it goes far deeper than that, don't you, when you look at what they're prepared to do for this man? Look at the reputation that he has. Now, it's true, of course, that even the most godly people sometimes will become terribly despised by those around. The New Testament scriptures are full of all kinds of warnings of the persecutions and the trials and the tribulations that we'll undergo as Christian believers. And often people will despise us. But here's Abraham, and he has lived his life in such a way that this is what the people think of him. He's a prince amongst us. And what a great example that is to each one of us. Is there anything about our character and our conduct as we mix with those who are unbelieving, as we rub shoulders with people day by day, is there anything about us that might cause people to look at us and say, it's like having a prince in our presence? Is there anything at all about us that causes people to have that kind of respect for us? Because there ought to be, oughtn't there? Do they see in us the kind of generosity, the honesty, the integrity, the attitude to hard work and toil? Do they see in us trustworthiness, faithfulness? Do they see in you the employee who's always on time, who never shirks? He never comes in late, he never skives off early, he always sticks to the hours that he's given for rest breaks and for lunchtime. He never claims the overtime if he's not really worth it. He always keeps his expenses exactly what they should be. That causes people to think about you, it's like I'm the prince amongst us. What a man. Now they might not like it because you'll show them up for what they are, but nevertheless they can see and they know in their conscience that they're looking at a man or a woman who's living the way you should live. Is that the kind of reputation that we're amassing as people watch us? And as they look at this person who claims to be a Christian and who claims to believe in the Word of God, and actually do they see the life being lived out and fleshed out that matches up to those claims? The kind of man Abraham was. Do you give others the opportunity to think of you? He is a prince amongst us. She is a princess amongst us. What a wonderful thing it is to have that kind of reputation. Oh, that by God's grace we might be salt and light. That's what Abraham was, you see. Salt and light in that pagan world. We get an example of it as he goes through this conversation about the land that he wants. He's seen this field and he's seen that cave that he can use as a burial place for Sarah. And he thinks, that's just the right place. That's just the kind of place that I would want to lay the body of my beloved wife to rest. What man wouldn't think that kind of thing? If he loved his wife so dearly, it's quiet, it's peaceful, it's serene, it's just the place I want. And he enters into this negotiation and he offers to pay for it, 400 shekels of silver. Now it's difficult to make an exact calculation, but that would at least be tens of thousands of pounds today, at least be tens of thousands of pounds. It's not a small sum of money. But then Ephron offers to just give it to him. And Abraham says, no, I'm sorry, I couldn't possibly. That land is worth so much. I couldn't possibly accept it as a gift. No, you must allow me to pay for it. And Ephron again refuses, absolutely, in front of all kinds of witnesses. No, 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 Abraham, it is a gift. I am giving it to you. and he gives it to Abraham. And Abraham pays him anyway. Why? Because the man or woman who walks with God insists on doing what is right. The man and woman who walks with God insists on doing what is right. And so it doesn't matter what other people may offer to do you. It doesn't matter what favours people may offer to pass your way. It doesn't matter what little opportunities may come along and you think to yourself, well, who will know? The godly man, the godly woman, insists on doing what is right and does it. It doesn't matter what people think, what people say. You stupid man. 400 shekels of silver when he's offered it to you as a gift. Are you crazy? He does what is right. So it might mean that you have to stand up in the office at work and be the object of all kinds of ridicule and sarcastic comments. You're not doing that, are you? Because the man or woman of God insists on doing what is right. Do you insist upon it? Every time, all the time, in every circumstance, no exceptions. That is how to walk with integrity before God and before the eyes of a watching world. We need to learn from Abraham. And just briefly, this man Ephron. Now, we don't know that he's a believer. The chances are he's not. There's nothing to hint that he is. And he's just one of these Hittites in the land of Canaan where Abraham's living. But look at the generosity that he has towards this stranger. Ephron is faced with the opportunity of legally and honestly making a small fortune from the sale of this field. 400 shekels of silver. That'll do nicely. Thanks, Abraham. Good deal. Abraham, who's a stranger and a foreigner in the land, you can have it. It's yours. If a pagan man can do that, what ought Christians to be like in terms of overflowing generosity? So we have those two sides, don't we? On the one hand, having hearts that are overflowing with generosity towards others. Give, give, give. And on the other side, we have the heart that insists on always doing what is right, even if it's very, very costly, and never on the take, take, take. That's what it means to live a godly life and to stand with integrity before others. And in this little chapter, as we look down upon a man grieving over the loss of the woman who he has loved for probably over 100 years, we see a man who still walks with God A man who is still faithful. A man who's lost none of his integrity. And a man who is an example to us all.